head, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see, 'cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Ooh, yes, I'll rise again. Ooh, death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and mock my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free, 'cause I'll rise again. Ooh, ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Ooh, yes, I'll rise again. Ooh, death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead, say I'm dead and gone, but you will see you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one, 'cause I'll come again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Ooh.
Come to take my people back. I welcome you to the Word of Life. The studies that we have been involved in have involved several aspects of redemption. If you remember, we ended last week's program with a quick overview of Acts chapter 2. I want to just call that back to your mind so that you know where we're headed today. In Acts chapter 2, we have the gathering of the Jews at the Feast of Pentecost. The Spirit comes upon the apostles. Peter stands up, remember, to defend the apostles against the charge, since they're speaking in various languages, that some people have charged that they are drunk. He says, no, we're not drunk. This is God's Spirit. Then he preaches, and what he preaches is the most amazing message of all. To the very ones who killed the Prince of Life, Jesus, the first forgiveness is preached in the gospel time. The gospel is proclaimed to them in the sense that Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God, as the one unable to be touched by death. In response to that, people in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 ask the question, what shall we do? They know their guilt. Doesn't that question indicate that? They know that they're complicit in the death of the very Son of God. Now, not everybody in the crowd does that, and I want you to understand that very clearly. Not even the majority of the crowd does that. But what we have is that those who are confronted and convicted of their sin ask the question, and the clear answer is given: repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in verse 38, and your sins will be forgiven, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter exhorted them with many other words, and those that heard what he said, that listened to what he said, verse 41 tells us, were baptized that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. We talked about what they were added to. We talked about how a little later on in the book of Acts, this group that they were added to would be the church. Now, what I want you to understand is that we stand together because of the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not that I'm a preacher. That's not why I'm saved. I'm a preacher because I'm saved. That's how that works. And Christians are not saved because they're good people. They're saved because they're sinners that have been redeemed. Now that's what Acts chapter 2 tells us. Added to the church every day, those that were being saved. We stand together because of the gospel. Now, an interesting thing occurs with our understanding of the gospel in the New Testament. Not only do we stand together because of the gospel, but as Christians, we stand together in the gospel. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's notice something that the Apostle Paul would say years after the day of Pentecost. Now, 1 Corinthians is a very challenging letter to study in the sense that it causes us to recognize that the church falls far short of what it ought to be, because the individuals that make up the church are like you and me. They're faulted, they're stumbling, they're struggling, trying to find the right way by learning to listen to what God says. 1 Corinthians begins with the statement in chapter 1 that division exists within the church there. It's not approved of by God, and it is remedied by the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Various other problems are dealt with in chapters 2, 3, 4, and all the way down through chapter 15. When we get to chapter 15, Paul reminds them of what it is that holds us together, and that's what I want to read to you in just a moment here. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're not turned there already, verse 1 and verse 2. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now let's do a little bit of historical statement here about what Paul had already said in the book of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about in verse 1 there, the gospel which I preached to you. Now, he had said in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come in persuasive words of wisdom, nor the strength of man, but I proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to understand that that is the gospel that Paul is talking about here. Now, he'll go on to say that in chapter 15. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that he doesn't identify it there, but I want you to understand that this is what Paul is getting at. That the message that I preach to you is the gospel that you received. Now, from verse 3 on, that's exactly what he'll tell them. But in verse 1 and 2, he tells us not just that we are saved, but that we stand together because of the gospel, but it is the very thing that we stand in. Now, look at what he says. There in verse 1, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, number 1, in which also you stand, number 2, by which also you are saved, number 3, if you hold fast. So we listen to the statement Paul makes, and it runs like this. When the gospel is proclaimed, remember we looked in the book of Acts last Lord's Day, which also you received. That's what those people in Acts chapter 2 did, isn't it? Didn't they receive the message that Peter had to give? If you remember Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Received. Paul first states that we stand together because of the gospel. Now Paul is going to shift gears. He's going to say something a little bit different. Now it's not contradictory, but it's a little different than what he just said. He says, not just which also you receive, but in which also you stand. Now to stand in something means that you have taken a position. How does a person take a position in the gospel? Is it because a person is just a good neighbor and good citizen and stuff? No. It's because they come to Jesus, right? It's because they're convicted of their sins. They'll ask a question like, what should I do? Like Acts 2:37. And they're told an answer like the rest of the book of Acts tells. Repent, be baptized, believe in Jesus. Hang on to this. Now, I want you to understand again that Paul is opening up our minds to understand what God is doing. This is redemption. We are, number one, saved by the gospel. We stand together then because we stand together in the gospel. We are in the gospel, and we are together in that stand. Not just that we have come to Christ, but that we stay there, in which also you stand. Now, what's the result of this? By which, Paul says in verse 2, also you are saved. You see, the gospel can come into a person's life and that person not be saved. Did you know that? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about two men who made shipwreck of their faith. If you make a shipwreck of a ship, what does it mean? It means you lose the ship, right? If you make a shipwreck of faith, how would you understand that? Wouldn't you understand that to mean that you lose faith? Well, it seems like it. If we look at this statement, then what we see is the possibility of salvation, but also the possibility of loss. Redemption is not something that's accomplished at one point in your life and you never have to ever be concerned about it again. Paul himself has already debunked that little theory, hadn't he? He said, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. What if a person chooses to walk away after their quote-unquote salvation? Well, some people would say it means they never were saved in the first place. I think that's saying more than what the scripture says here in a very dangerous way. What we do see here is that a person has a choice. Now, what would we back that up with? Well, how about we stay right in the same passage and look at the end of verse 2. Look at that. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's two possibilities there. What if you don't hold fast the word which was preached to you? What if you believed in vain? Did you ever hear of anybody that's insincere in their conversion? You look at them and you just think, well, that ain't what God would have them doing. And, you know, you just assume that they're insincere. Sometimes we can make that judgment, perhaps. We need to be real careful doing it. But we can recognize that a person is insincere. What about the other statement Paul makes there? If you hold fast the word which I preach to you. What if a person doesn't hold fast? What if they walk away? What if for years they serve God and then they just decide that it's all for nothing and they turn their back on God? Are they standing in the gospel in that sense? Because that's what Paul says, remember, at the end of verse 1, in which also you stand. You see, a person can go wrong. They can. We don't want that to happen. God doesn't want it to happen. In order for you to do that, to walk away from God, think what you'd have to do. Number one, you have to spite the Father. You have to walk on the sacrifice of Jesus. You have to disregard the Holy Spirit. You've got to walk through the people that want you to be saved. There are at least those four barriers between you and the outside. But some people do that. So, we've got a stand because of the gospel, a stand together. We've got a stand in the gospel together. And what else could we have? Well, we're going to examine that in just a few moments after we listen to a song.
Rise to receive.
Now, what you and I need is to stand because of the gospel together. We need to be able to stand in the gospel. And we need to be able to do that with the presence of confidence in God. There are some things we can trust God to do, and one of these two things that we're going to talk about in just a moment will sound kind of odd to you probably until you understand the full statement that God makes. One of them you'll expect, but that other one, let's just not get derailed, okay? 2 Thessalonians, if you'll be opening your Bibles there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the basic considerations of Scripture and the understanding of what God has said about history and about the future is that there will come a day when Jesus Christ will return. Now, a lot of people try to set dates. A lot of people try to say, I can tell you when it's going to be and this and that. But even Jesus himself said, I don't know, the angels don't know, only the Father knows. Don't look for things that Jesus says you can't know in that sense, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin kind of in the middle of a thought of Paul in verse 5 and read down through about verse 10. And I want you to listen. And what we're looking for is a confidence that we can have in God to do two things. Number one, to save those that are redeemed. And number two, to condemn those who are not. Listen to the statement. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Now I want you to hear what Paul is saying here. The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul to enlighten us on a little bit of how things work. Is it right for God to give a blessing to those who have been redeemed? In the statement that Paul makes here, he refers to the fact that as you look here, for instance, in verse 5, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. Is it right for God to do that? Is it just in the sight of God that those who have responded to him will receive something that others will not? Is it right to be favored in that way? The answer from the Scripture is a resounding yes, that it is right. Do we serve God simply for reward? I hope not. I want confidence in God. I want to know that God is consistent in what he does. To serve God and to receive from him the blessings that he promised is a right and proper response on God's part to the decision that I have made to serve him. Would it be right then? Would it be just if God was to say, well, you know, I just love people so much. I know you did what I said in life. You were redeemed by Jesus. I'm going to save you, but I'm going to save everybody else too. Would that be just? Would that be right? Look at the statement of verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Who would that be? Well, if we look down in verse 8, we have a definition of those who stand against Christ. When Jesus comes again, it won't be to render a sacrifice for salvation again. it will be, as verse 8 says, to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people get stuck on the thought of how can you obey the gospel? Well, I think we've illustrated that in Acts 2, and we could illustrate it in other places. But understand that the main thought of what Paul says there in verse 8 is that a retribution is to be given, and it's the right thing for God to do. Now, those that are going to receive that kind of retribution, even from a God who wants to save, are going to be those who ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can turn your back on God becoming flesh, on God becoming flesh to the extent that he carried our sins to the cross, what should you receive from God? Well, verse 6 says it's only just for God to repay with affliction. And verse 8 says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, it seems to me that it's just as right for God to punish those that refuse as it is for God to bless those who receive. Just a few moments, we'll wind up on those thoughts. First, a song.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am, and he helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. 'Cause he's still working on me.
Now, how can I say this? As we have talked over the last 2.5 months, we have talked about various sins, and we have talked about a specific redemption. We come down to this point, and we're looking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we see that not everybody is going to be saved. Not everybody is going to respond to the message of Jesus. In fact, if you remember, as we studied Acts chapter 2 and looked at the incident that took place there, I pointed out that there were only 3,000 that responded that day. How many were there that day? What if it was even 5,000? What if it was 10,000? What if it was 100,000, 500,000? Who among that crowd, in the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, who in that crowd obeyed the gospel? And who stayed in the place of condemnation? Now, to be sure, those people had another chance. Unless they died before they heard the next gospel sermon or the next message proclaimed in that sense by the apostles and the followers of Jesus, unless they died before it, they might have heard again. But you understand that there is a difference between the redeemed and the unredeemed, don't you? Don't you see that it's not just a matter of how we feel about sin, whether we are disgusted by a particular sin or whatever it might be. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with how we respond. To respond to Jesus is to submit our hearts and our wills to Him. That's what those 3,000 did on Pentecost. That's what Paul did in the city of Damascus when Ananias came and talked to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's why the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 was saved in obedience. Do you understand that the grace of God is the source of salvation that we have? Do you understand that we can stand together because of the gospel? We can stand together in the gospel, but we can see that God will punish those who stand outside of the gospel. Why? We just got a few seconds left today to answer this, but I want you to hear this. I want you to hear and understand that God has offered payment for sin in the person of Jesus Christ. If you reject that payment, you stand on your own. If you accept that payment that He rendered, you can be saved. Now, we're going to continue our studies on the Word of Life in the next few weeks on this matter of salvation. We know the basis of redemption is Jesus Christ. You believe that, I believe that. We must seek out the right way. You join us next week on the Word of Life.